Well, today we continue on through Acts chapter 20, and so I'm going to ask you if you would take your Bibles and turn there. Last week we looked at Paul reminding the Ephesian elders of the kind of service that he performed in the midst of them, in the ways in which there were trials to him, and he lived through those faithful to the gospel. There was hard labor for him, and he lived through those faithful to the gospel. And he was faithful to bring them the gospel and to continue to teach them the things that God would have him to teach them. And now, as he turns to the elders, he is very specific about how he would have the elders conduct themselves in the midst of the congregation. I would remind you from last week that one of the things that we saw was that what the elders are supposed to do is the elders are supposed to follow Christ, and then they're supposed to encourage you to follow Christ. And one of the ways they do that is they say, follow me as I follow Christ, okay? So if you look at me and you say, hey, that's not following Christ, don't do that, right? But as you see me, work out the implications of the Word of God, follow those things and do those things in accordance with how God has given you the blessing of elders. And then, of course, in your own relationship directly with God, go as He is showing to you the truths in the Word of God. Now, as we come to verse 28, Paul says to the elders there, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, day and night, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And there we end the reading of God's word. What a lovely way to end there as they are expressing their love for one another. Their sorrow that they won't see one another, but they fell on his neck and they wept freely. Now, in that context, last week, let me pick this up again, right? So how is a guy going to do all this hard labor? How's he going to do all this suffering? And now he's calling the elders to do that, and then the elders are going to call the people to do that from time to time, right? So how are we going to do that? What we said last week when we looked at this passage was Paul does is he tells the elders, I'm commending you, I'm presenting you before these two things, God himself and the Word of God. Right? So if you're going to live like that, then you've got to do that in relationship with God, and you've got to do that in a focus upon that relationship with God as you understand it out of the Word of God, right? And so now what we're doing is we're going to turn and we're going to see that Paul says this. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to pay attention, okay? I want you to pay attention to yourselves and pay attention to the flock. All right? And then what I would say to you is in this context, that means, and do that in relationship with God and do that through the Word of God. Okay? So the first thing I want to look at here today is pay attention to yourself and pay attention to the flock. What does that look like? Okay? Then the second thing I want to look at is, okay, that paying attention to the flock, what it says there, you're overseers. Okay? Good. Fair enough. So what does an overseer do? Now, according to this text, it says, as an overseer, you're going to shepherd the flock. All right, so then what does it look like to shepherd? And that's going to be point two, right? So pay attention to yourself and then shepherd the flock. That'll be the second one. And then the third point, we're going to look at the danger, right? And there are two dangers here, and we'll unfold that just in a little bit, okay? So first of all, you have to pay attention to yourself. The elders have to pay attention to themselves, and they're going to teach you to pay attention to yourselves. All right, what does that look like when you pay attention to yourself? And the easiest thing for me to do in that case is just to do a word study. So you break out the Greek word there, and we'll go have a look. So the first place that I found that I thought would be helpful to us is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, which is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus uses this word when he says, take heed, pay attention, okay? And then he says, all right, so then, and what do you have to pay attention to? He says, pay attention to this, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven, right? So here's an elder in the Ephesian church, and he's doing charitable deeds. And what Jesus would tell him is, pay attention to yourself. Why are you doing the charitable deeds? Are you doing them so that everybody in Ephesus can see you? Or are you, as Paul says, I commend you to God. Are you doing them so God would see you? That's the question, right? That's one of the ways you pay attention to yourself. So what's your life like? Is your life oriented to God, or is it oriented to men ultimately, right? And he says, oriented ultimately to God. Now, of course, you could take other things there in that sermon, right? Not just charitable deeds, but praying, right? Who are you praying for? You're praying to God? I commend you to God. Pray to him. Or are you praying so men will see you? Right? Are you fasting? Are you fasting so God will see you and you'll be heard? Or are you fasting so men will see you? Right? So you pay attention. Pay attention to who you're fasting for. Okay, there's one example. Luke 17. Luke 17 says, and this is one of the reasons why I picked this as a prayer request. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, it doesn't say ignore him, does it? If he sins against you, rebuke him. Reprove him. Right? But don't be sharp about it. Don't be mean about it. Don't be short about it, right? But if he sins against you, tell him, hey, that's a sin. And then when he repents, if he repents, forgive him. Right? There you go. But why do you have to pay attention to that? Well, because sometimes we don't like to rebuke people. Sometimes we don't like to reprove people. Right? Sometimes many of you probably have tried that, right? And you have done that, and sometimes it's escalated. And some of us, you know, I don't like conflict, but here, what do you have to do? You have to watch yourself and say, am I going to do the comfortable thing? Or am I going to do the right thing? Okay? And what orientation do you have to have? I commend you to God, and I commend you to the Word of God. If you stay in front of God, and you stay in front of the Word of God, then what will happen? Then when your brother sins against you, you will rebuke him. But if you have your eyes focused on men, or you have your eyes focused on your own comfort in this life, if you have your eye, right, then what are you going to do? Well, when your brother rebukes you, maybe you'll get angry at him and strike him when your brother when he sins against you, rather than rebuke him, right? Or maybe you'll ignore him. But here it just says, rebuke him, reprove him, and then if he repents, forgive him. And of course, that also got to pay attention to that, don't you? You have to pay attention. When he does repent, you say, you don't continue to beat him up, right? When he repents, you don't continue to ignore him. You forgive him, and you enjoy the fellowship that belongs to you. All right, another example, third example. This will be our last specific example. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Here's that word again. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that the day may come on you unexpectedly. All right, now, what does it mean to have a heart that's weighed down? Right? It's a heart that's full, right? It doesn't have any room for anything else. So it's full of carousing, so it has no room for anything else. It's full of the cares of this life, right? So Jesus, when he prays here, he says, why are you worried about your food? Why are you worried about your clothing? Doesn't your heavenly Father know you need these things, right? Now, is there a place in the heart of a Christian for concern about those things? Absolutely. But what if it's your heart that's full and that's all that's in there? That's what you should be concerned about. That's what this is saying. Take heed, pay attention that your heart is just not consumed by those things, right? And why? Because the day of the Lord will come upon you unexpectedly. Now, how will the day of the Lord come upon you unexpectedly? Either you're going to die, that's going to come upon you unexpectedly, or Jesus is going to return, and that's going to come upon you unexpectedly. Now, why did it come on you unexpectedly? Because you didn't have any room in your heart for, oh yes, the Lord's returning, and I better live in light of that. And so what this is saying is pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself and to live in that, right? So now let's just see if we can't make this a little bit more general. In order to do that, I'm going to turn to Matthew 16:6. And there what we find is that Jesus says to his disciples, take heed. There's that word again. Beware. Pay attention. This is dangerous. Right? That's when you tell somebody to beware, right? Beware, you can get hurt here. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, so Paul says, take heed. Here's Jesus. He's saying, take heed. What does he say, take heed? Take heed to the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, of course, the disciples misunderstand that. And so Jesus explains that to them a couple of verses later in verse 11. And Jesus says, I did not speak to you concerning bread, but I spoke to you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he was not talking to them about the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Okay? So when Jesus was saying, don't stand on the street corner and pray like this, who were the guys who were praying like that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he was saying, don't fast like this, who was fasting like that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? So he's saying, so here, take heed that your doctrines don't match up with theirs. You don't want your doctrine to match up with theirs. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, which gives us a little bit more information on this, where it says, Jesus began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay? So if I was going to give you one overarching thing to help you today to say, beware of something, beware of hypocrisy. Right. Beware of, so we come into Sunday school, and I say to you, who should you pray to? And you say, God. And we all say, amen. And then you go out and you say, But you go out and you begin to act like, I'm going to pray for the benefit of my reputation so that men will see me, right? So you say one thing, but you are acting in another way. And we have to all beware of that, won't we? You have to pay attention to yourself. You have to focus and make sure, who am I living for? How am I living? I'm living for how God, through Paul, commended me to himself and through the Word of God. And if I'll do that, then I'll be safe against hypocrisy, won't I? But it takes paying attention. And if you lay off a little bit, then what's going to happen? Then maybe you'll end up in that hypocrisy. And so, this first point, as it says, take heed to yourselves. Make sure that as you live before God, as you live through the Word of God, that your life is matching up with those things. And then when you're overseeing the flock, helping them for all those things, for the Word of God to match up with their lives, right? That brings us to the next part. Maybe before I go there, one more thing. So if I'm going to have to beware, I'm going to have to pay attention to myself, then even as we saw in Psalm 19, right, even if you pay attention to yourself, sometimes there's going to be things hidden from you, all right? But now, are they hidden from everybody? No, they might be hidden from you, but some of your friends or your family might very well see them. So one of the things you might want to really pay attention to is, what are my family telling me? In fact, what do they keep telling me? Or my friends, what do they keep telling me? So that I can pay attention and that God would be blessed through my life as I listen to his voice through them. Remember, you're commended to God and to the Word. Hopefully your friends and your family are bringing you the Word, right? And they're pointing you back to God. All right, good. So then, that's the first point there. What does it mean to pay attention to yourself? Evaluate yourself in the context of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Word of God to how your actions are. Number two, it says there to overseers. They're overseers. If they're overseers, then what do? They oversee. Okay, so what does that look like? It says shepherd. That's the verb. That's the next one I want to look at. And again, word study. Let's do that. Okay, how's that word shepherd used so that the elders know how to shepherd you? Okay. So then, Or maybe I'll put it, say it another way. If you're shepherding, what are you doing? You're taking a bunch of sheep and you're doing something to them, right? So one thing you might be able to do, might be doing, is you might be collecting them, right? You might be putting them in a pen. And so then who's the sheep that needs shepherding? It's the one that's not in the pen, right? So you got to go find that sheep and you got to bring them back and direct them to the pen. Or you might be taking the sheep somewhere. So you're taking them from somewhere to another place. So that's what this shepherding is doing. It's taking the sheep in a direction. Okay, and of course, the direction is relationship with God through the Word of God. Now, in this passage, now we didn't read this morning, but if you went back to Acts chapter 20 and you dropped up, or you rose up in the text to verse 21, you remember what Paul says there. He says, I was testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks of two particular things, repentance toward God, right? So if you're living towards God, you're evaluating yourself as you're looking at Him in all of His glory. As you're looking at Him in all His glory, you're evaluating your life. And as you're doing that, then what do? You repent, right? You turn, you say, Lord, my life is not in alignment with what You would have me to do. And then you repent, and then what? Faith in Jesus Christ. You see who Jesus Christ is for you, and you believe upon those things. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you so that you might be justified. Jesus Christ is the one who pours out the Spirit upon you so that you might walk in accordance with what God would have you to do. Jesus Christ, the one who in the future is going to be the one who causes you to be raised with a new body, right? And He's done all of these things for you and many others, and so you want, so what Paul does is he proclaims those things, and what we're doing is we're shepherding you in that direction of repentance toward God and of faith in Jesus Christ as you stand before God in your relationship to Him. All right, now I want to get to the word itself. And the first thing I want to say about the word shepherd is this. It's very important, okay? If I'm a shepherd, am I the ultimate shepherd? No, I am not the ultimate shepherd, right? So that word is used of Jesus. And whenever you think of elders and you say, hopefully you say, oh, this is glorious, right? In spite of their faults, this is still a glorious thing because they come to me through a head shepherd, through the perfect shepherd, right? So this is a gift from Him, but He's the ultimate shepherd, right? So for in Matthew 2:6, we find that. Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so who's the ruler that comes out of Bethlehem to shepherd God's people? Jesus, right? He's the one, He's the ultimate shepherd. Okay, so for all of us as Christians, we are directly shepherded by Him, right? As you read the Word of God, as you meditate upon the Scriptures, as you come and hear the sermon and implement those things, right? You come to God through the Word of God, and you're shepherded by Him. But you're also given elders, and they can also bring you the Word of God and point you back to God as well. So they are given to you. Now, here's the thing that I think is helpful, especially in America, is oftentimes in America, you have people who say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to come to church. Now, they believe in Jesus, they don't want to come to church. One of the reasons they don't want to come to church, they don't want to be shepherded by the elders, okay? Now, is it possible that they in their past have had a really bad experience with elders? Yes. Is it possible that they had a really bad experience in their past with elders, and it was the elders' fault? Absolutely. Right? Okay? So that's possible. But that's not a good reason to give up on elders, right? It's not a good reason to give up on the church. Jesus has, so what you have to say is, all right, those elders didn't understand Acts 20. I need to find some elders who do understand Acts 20. And I need to go there, and I need to let them care for my soul, right? Because Jesus, the head shepherd, has given to us these subordinate shepherds for our blessing, all right? So one of the implications of this is, okay, now, let's go back and let's take our example again. Is it possible that somebody had some difficulties with elders and the difficulty was with the sheep? Just possible, right? That's theoretically possible. Okay, so now what's the person done? The person has left the church, and what are they doing? God has given them a gift of shepherding, and they've said, I don't want any part of that. I reject that. In fact, you could say, if it is with the sheep in this instance, that Jesus is shepherding him, and they say, I don't want that. What a horrible thing, right? And so, here, this situation, the first thing we have to realize when Paul calls the elders to shepherd is that there's a head shepherd over all this, and the elders are supposed to work through that. Okay, so the next thing I would say from this text is that when you look to the elders, what you want to look at is you want to see Jesus in their lives, right? So, for instance, in the text, let's go back to Acts 20:28. You'll drop down there. Notice there it says, you should take heed to the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so how did these overseers become overseers? The Holy Spirit made them overseers. Okay, how do we all recognize that the Holy Spirit made them overseers? Okay, the elder himself said, I think that the Holy Spirit is calling me to be an elder. The people saw gifts of that. They said, we think the Holy Spirit is working through you to be an elder. And the fellow elders locally there, they say, we think that the Holy Spirit is calling you to be an elder. So you have these three places, these three ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to confirm to someone that the Holy Spirit has made them an elder. And so here in that situation, so when you look at elders, one of the things that you can say is that God, in his providence and in his gifts to us, has made this person elder. So you need to look and see the power of God and the blessing of God and the glory of God in all of those things in the life of the elder. But now, you could do it the other way, and you could say, okay, as the shepherd, and you look at the sheep, or as sheep, and you're looking at sheep, who are these sheep, right? Now look at that in the text, okay? So now I'm back in verse 28 again. Shepherd this church, and who are they? They're the church of God. And they're the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So when I look at you, what I should say is, these people are heavenly. They are the church that belongs to God, and God, the reason they belong to God is because God has purchased them with his own blood. Now, let me say something just a minute here for that interesting phrase, right? That God purchased them by his own blood. Now, does God have any blood, right? So if you broke out your children's catechism, right, and you ask your kids, so does God have a body? And what do they all say? No. I like the children's catechism answers. They're short, right? No, God doesn't have a body. Okay, so how did God get any blood, right, here to shed the blood? Okay, now this is now we understand through all the Bible that this is a literary phrase. It's a phrase where you're talking. Okay, so we must be talking about something very special, and the thing we're talking about is Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. Right, so you take an attribute, so Jesus is one person with two natures. Right, so you take one of his natures, God. And then you make a sentence, and then you put an attribute of his other nature, in this case, blood, right? And so somebody comes to you and says, well, there's a mistake in your Bible, or I don't believe this about Jesus, or whatever. And what this is, and you just have to tell them, folks, we love you. You're misunderstanding what that verse is about. What that verse is about is that's about Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And sometimes the Bible talks about somebody who's fully God and fully man by calling him God and giving him an attribute of man. It also works the other way. Sometimes they talk about Jesus and they say of Jesus that he is a man, but they give him an attribute that only God has, right? Who's infinite and eternal and unchangeable and those kinds of things, right? And what that's doing, and when you understand that context, you're talking about Jesus, right? Okay, if you want, what does R.C. Sproul say? You can't do good theology without Latin. So if you want the Latin, here it is, all right? I'll give it to you in English first. It's the communication of attributes, or if you're reading in your theology, you might hear communicatio idiomatum. That's what we're talking about here, is that's the fun part. All right, next. All right, so then, what else do we know about this shepherding as Jesus shepherds his people? We see that you can see in John chapter 21 where Jesus speaks to Simon and he says to Simon, do you love me? And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says to him next, what? Shepherd my sheep. Take care of my sheep. So why is it that elders are shepherding you? Why should elders be shepherding you? Because Jesus loves his sheep, right? That's what this oversight, that's what this shepherding is about. Okay, now, I think that's enough examples there. There's a head shepherd, that it's because of love he gives you under shepherds. All right, now, let me do a parenthesis on this word. If you did the word search on this, shepherd, 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 you would find wonderful things like this. He's going to lead them into in Revelation, into everlasting life, where all of their they're going to be satisfied ultimately, right? You know that because Jesus loves you. But there's another way in which this word shepherd is used, of Jesus. And it says there, and we don't translate it this way in English, but it says that he is going to shepherd them with a rod of iron. And it says this in the book of Revelation three times and in some other places. But in Revelation 2:27 of Jesus, he's going to shepherd them with a rule of iron, and they will be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will shepherd them with a rod of iron. That's that same word, okay? So now listen to me very clearly here. If you didn't like the first kind of shepherding, you are under the second kind of shepherding. Everybody here is going to be shepherded by Jesus. Take the merciful one. Don't take the judgment one, okay? Okay, so now, what Revelation does for us very wonderfully is it translates. What is this rod of iron shepherding thing? If you continue on in Revelation 19:15, it says there, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's what it means to be shepherded by a rod of iron. Okay. Now, there's some dispensational theology out there, which means that they believe that there's a thousand-year kingdom of Jesus that's coming later. Now, I don't want to get into whether or not there is one right now, okay? I just want to say that's what they say. And the quality of it, what they say, is that Jesus is going to shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. That means there's going to be a few recalcitrants, and he's going to execute them or something like that. But basically, he's going to rule over earth with this iron rod. That is not what's going to happen in the future. That is not what Revelation is saying, right? What Revelation is saying is there's coming an ultimate judgment, and in that ultimate judgment, if you're outside of Jesus Christ as Redeemer, you are under his judgment, and you will be under his wrath. And that's what that rod of iron means. Okay, now, if that's the case, what do I have to do, right? How do I know? What's going to... Okay, go back to verse 21. As you face God, Paul said, repent towards God, repentance towards God, and belief upon Jesus. How is your sins going to be saved? Right? Or maybe to put it another way, why is there wrath anyway? Okay, let's ask ourselves that question. What is it, if I look at God and I don't look like him, why is he angry about that? Right? Okay, well, what did God make you to be? He made you to be the image of God, didn't he? Okay, so then, if you stand over here in the corner and you want to steal something, what are you saying about who God is? If you're made to be in his image, you're telling the whole world God's a thief. Do you think God should be angry about that? Yes, right? What if you, in your heart, are just stirred up against somebody and you begin to call them hateful names and hope horrible things happen to them, right? As an individual in history, that you don't know what God's going to do about to that person one way or the other, right? What Jesus says is you're committing murder in your heart. So then somebody sees you like that, right? Or you see yourself like that, and you're supposed to be the image of God. What are you saying about God? You're saying God's a murderer. What a horrible thing. God is angry about that. Okay? So then what does he do? He sends his son to take sins that we might be forgiven, that we might then turn to God in repentance and believe in Jesus and be restored to him in the Redeemer Shepherd, not under the rule of Iron Shepherd. All right, very last thing in the passage. There's two dangers. Okay, so you have to look out for these two dangers. So now verses 29 through 30, basically 29 through 30. Paul says this, here's why you should watch out for yourselves. This is why the elders should watch out for you. And this is why the elders should watch out for themselves. Because there are savage wolves who will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. That's verse 29, right? Okay, so he commends them to God. He commends them to the word of God. Why? That will keep you from being savage, right? And what kind of savagery are we talking about here? Well, Paul says later on, you remember, he says, you'll remember when I served among you that I worked myself so that you would know I'm not in it for the money. What are the savage wolves in it for? What's their ultimate focus, right? Their ultimate focus is not upon God. Their ultimate focus is upon the money. And when their ultimate focus is upon the money, what's that going to make them? Savage. And they will come in and savage you, right? They're the kind of guys, and this is horrible, but you hear, I've heard it again about this month, right? Where the pastor stands in front of the people and says, mortgage everything you have and give it to me or give it to the church. That's what we're talking about. That person is eating you alive. He hates you. And that's what this text is protecting you against. That's what the shepherds ought to protect you against. That's what you ought to protect yourself against as you're watching. So that's one kind, the person who is savage. The second person is the person in verse 30 who rises up speaking perverse things. Now notice again, why does he speak perverse things? Because he's not looking up here at God, he's looking down here. Okay? He's going to speak perverse things that you'll all come after him. See, look at all these people following me. That's what he's going to say. And that's what he lives for. So he'll tell you whatever you want to hear, as long as you'll follow him. And what's that going to do to your soul? It's going to kill you. So you have to watch out for yourself. Watch out for one another. The elders have to watch out for themselves. They have to watch out for you to keep you from being led astray by these people who just want you and rejoice that you just follow them, right? As their ultimate value in life. And so, brothers and sisters, as this whole passage says, I commend you to your relationship with God. I commend you to that relationship as it's expressed in the Word of God. I commend you to the great shepherd who, through under-shepherds, loves you and cares for you and causes you to watch out in your soul so that you're not led away by savage wolves or by those who just...